Well, good morning.
Good morning.
A little bleak outside, a little rainy, but it's beautiful in here. So glad to see you this morning. It's a great morning, and we welcome you to a new series. We started last week. It's called The Holy Spirit's Work. And most of us think about the Holy Spirit, and we think about some entity, some it, some power that's out there, and we don't feel the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we sometimes don't even understand the Holy Spirit, and when people talk about it, we become a little bit uncomfortable. And what we want to do today is to help you gain a greater understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what He is doing in your life, because He's at work in your life today if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And in this series, and in the previous series, which was also about the Holy Spirit's effect in our lives, we've been praying this prayer as a congregation. And just so you understand that the statement of the mighty power that raised Christ from the dead, that is the Holy Spirit. That is what He did. And the prayer says it's within us. And so what we're saying, what we're praying here is, help me to understand this. Give me something to use in my life so that I can understand what the Holy Spirit is doing for me in my life. So I'm going to pray this prayer, and you just pray it silently. If you want to pray it out loud, you're more than welcome to do that. But let's pray it together. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Father God, we just pray this prayer this morning. Of all the things we need to understand more, it's more about what You do for us. Holy Spirit, You live within every believer. You reside in the spirit place within us. And Father, we don't even understand that. So help us to understand who You are and what You're doing and what You have already done and what You will continue to do until You resurrect us from the grave and our bodies are made new. Father, we pray for those in our fellowship who are struggling with sickness and disease and just the struggles. And Father, You know the names of them. You know their names. And so, Father, we ask that You would meet them. But we would also ask that You would meet those who are discouraged, who are depressed because of sin in their life, or because of the fact that they can't have victory over sin in their life. And Lord, I pray for them that they would gain an understanding of what You have done for them and what You are presently doing in their lives. Lord, I pray for those who are finding life good. I pray that they would rejoice in You. And for those of us who are finding life a struggle, that we also would rejoice in You, because it's in that rejoicing, Lord, that we find our joy. Father, we just ask that You would minister to us this morning through Your word, in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to take you, first of all, in just kind of the introduction, back to the beginning, okay? And I want you to understand that sin has been in our world ever since Adam. So I want to refer to sin as something that's kind of an entity. It seems to be something, okay? We don't know how to define it. All we know is that when Paul talks about it in Romans 7, he says, I find that there's something in me that I'm warring against, and its name is sin. And we see in Genesis, or in Romans, it says that when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. So when Adam chose to disobey God, and notice it's Adam and not Eve, even though Eve was the one who took the apple, she handed it to Adam, and Adam didn't say no. And so it's through Adam that sin has entered our world. It's through him. It's through the male line. It's the authority line that God has given. So God to Adam to Eve. And so when Adam sinned, when he disobeyed God and took what was not supposed to be taken, it said sin entered the world. Like it is something, like it is a force to be reckoned with. And it is, folks. It is a force to be reckoned with in our lives. And Adam's sin brought death. It created a separation between God and Adam. If you remember the first chapter, the first story, that when Adam sinned, he knew he was naked and he ran and he hid from God. That was the first time, because they had been in close fellowship ever since creation. And then he ran and hid from him. There was a separation that had occurred. And it required the blood of an animal to be killed so that they could be clothed and not feel shame and guilt in their nakedness. And it says that sin spread to everyone. Just let it sink a little bit. Everyone. When you were born, you were a sinner. You hadn't ever sinned a point in your life, but you were a sinner, okay? Because it was from Adam that you got it. So every baby that comes into this world is a sinner. And then out of that sin, it sins. From the sin nature that it has, it disobeys God. And so therefore, we have sins, many, multiple, but the sin of Adam was in us from the very beginning, and it brought death to us, a separation from God. It actually brought physical death to all humanity at that point, because Adam and Eve could have lived forever had they not sinned. And yet, when they sinned, ultimately one day it says, and Adam died after so many years. So I want you to understand, first of all, that the sin is a real thing in our lives. And we're going to be talking about this today in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. So if you have your Bible this morning on an app on your phone or in hard copy, as I do here, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. And I know this takes time. At the same time, I felt like the Lord would have me read this morning, that he wants us to read this out loud. There is a certain sense of blessing that God gives when his word is read. And so we're going to read beginning with verse 1 through verse 14, and I'll be reading of the New Living Translation. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to the sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sin. He did this so that the just requirement of the law could be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting your spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of the sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, and remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body is dead because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So let's talk about this. The first thing we can say out of this is that the Spirit of God has freed you from the power of sin. So ever since you were born, you were under the power of sin, and your body and your spirit were dead to God. They were dead. There was no response to God. And so I want you to think about the last time you went to a funeral, and you looked at the body laying in the casket, okay, and you talked to that body. Did it respond to you? Absolutely not, because it is dead to you. In other words, when God spoke to you, you were dead to him. You couldn't hear him. You didn't want to hear him. All you wanted to do was what was in you. And now the Spirit of God has freed you from that power of sin in your life if you are a believer in Christ. That's what it says. So now there is no condemnation for those who believe in Christ. We are not condemned for our sin as a believer. Your sin is forgiven because of what Christ has done for you, as we're going to see in a little bit. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you. So the life-giving Spirit had brought life to your spirit, okay? So when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and he came into you, the Spirit of God came into you and lives within you, he dwells where your spirit dwells. And he gave life to your spirit so that your spirit is no longer controlled by the sin, but it's controlled by the Spirit of God that lives in it. In other words, the Spirit of God has control of your spirit. He's moving your spirit. He's causing it to move in a direction that's toward him. It says here, that life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Your spirit is alive, and by the way, when you die, your spirit will not die. It does not die. When someone dies in the Lord, they go to be with the Lord instantaneously. There is no point where your spirit goes into sleep. It doesn't go to the grave. It doesn't go to the cemetery and reside there. You cannot find the believers that you know who have died in Christ. They are not at the cemetery. Their body is there, but their spirit is with Jesus Christ because the spirit was alive. It's made alive by him, and it's freed the spirit from the power of sin that moves us. Now, a little bit later, we're going to talk about how this works in our world, in our lives, okay? But just understand, first of all, you have to have the fact that the Spirit of God has freed you. That's what it says, okay? So whenever we think in our minds that I have to do something that's a sin of God, understand that you are listening to a lie of the devil, which is deceiving you into believing that you have to do what the body says you have to do. You do not, it says. You have been freed. You are no longer a slave to the sin or your sin nature. So the power of sin has this great thing in us. He has done this for us. In fact, God has indeed saved us. The question is, how did he do this? Okay. Well, it goes on and it says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. Since everyone has a sinful nature from their very birth as a result of Adam's sin and us being in him, it says here that the law of Moses was unable to save us because of our sin nature. Our sin nature kept us from doing the law of Moses. We couldn't do it. We couldn't keep the law. Now, the law of Moses is just the Ten Commandments. That's all it is. And a bunch of other regulations that relate to the Ten Commandments. But those Ten Commandments, there is no way that any one of us in here can keep them. Okay, so let's just do a little simple exercise here. How many of you have ever lied? Raise your hand, please. Okay, if you haven't raised your hand, you're lying. So now you have lied and you're with us, okay? And it says in the scriptures, if you've committed one act of the Ten Commandments, if you've grieved one of them, you've disobeyed one of them, you've disobeyed them all, okay? That's what it says. So if you're a lie, if you lied, now you are a liar. That's your sin nature. We've all lied. Therefore, we're all sinners. So God did what the law couldn't do. So I love this. I want to just put in a word here. But God. We were dead to God, but God, it says, did what the law couldn't do, and he sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. Jesus came to this earth. He had to have a physical body. This thing that you pinch and feel the pain, okay, that's the same body he had. He had to have a physical body because it had to be like us. And it took a physical body to be a sacrifice with blood and flesh. So he sent his son in a body like ours. And in that body of Jesus Christ, he declared the end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He was our substitute. So when Jesus lived on this earth, he lived absolutely perfect life. He obeyed the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why is that? Because he was not of the line of Adam. Okay? He was a human. But his father was God. his mother was Mary. Therefore, the sin of Adam was not imputed to Jesus, but it was the perfection of God that was given to him in the physical body of Mary, of Mary's line. Okay, so the humanness came from Mary, the godness came from God himself, and so he's a perfect human being, absolutely perfect. This is, by the way, this is what you're going to be someday. This is what you're going to be someday. That's how he did this. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he did not die for his own sin. There was no sin to die for. So therefore, he didn't have to die. He could have lived forever. But he chose to give his life, his body, and his blood as a physical offering, a sacrifice that satisfied the requirements of the law. What were the requirements of the law? If you sin, there is blood that's necessary to be shed. And it has to be a perfect sacrifice for it to be erased. So all the sin of all mankind was placed on Jesus the day he hung on the cross. And as he hung on that cross, you remember the time when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You remember that? Well, the reason he's forsaken is because the sin of all mankind has been placed on him as a sacrifice. And then he died. And they put a spear in his side and they shed his blood. His blood was shed, and the shedding of the blood was placed on the altar of God, and it paid the penalty for the wrath of God against the sin of men. It met the requirements of the law perfectly. He says, so the law would be fully satisfied in us, or for us, excuse me, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit of God. So who is that? Who is that person that follows the Spirit of God? Well, he now goes on in this passage and he does a contrast. He contrasts those who are unbelievers and those who are believers. So we're going to start with the unbeliever because they're mixed up in here. And as you can see on the screen, the yellow is going to be the unbeliever. The white is going to be the believer. And it says here, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. Those who are unbelievers, who have a sinful nature, okay, they think about sinful things. Their mind is focused on that which is sinful, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that they can't do good things. It means they can do good things, okay? But they don't do them because they want to satisfy God. They do them because it makes them feel good. It makes them feel good. When I do something good for somebody, oh, man, that's much better than my selfish ways, because they know they want this, but they don't know why, because they are totally dead to Christ. They cannot respond to him, and that's what it says. It says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. So in their lives, when they let their sinful nature control their mind, which they do, okay, it leads to death. Death is this idea of hopelessness, this idea of guilt and sorrow and all the things you find when you actually sin, you know, all the feelings you have, those are feelings of death in your life. And it goes on, and he says this about it. For the sinful nature is, what does it say? It is to God? It is hostile. It's an enemy. It wants nothing to do with God. It will never obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sin nature can never please God. Now understand, this is an unbeliever. Do not place yourself in this position. Okay? If you're a believer in Christ, this is not you. But this is your sinful neighbor. This is your friend who does not know Christ. This is your family who does not know Christ. Understand this, that if you want them to act like a believer, they are unable to do so. They can't. They are hostile to God. They never want to please God. They could care less about the law. They could care less about sin. They just want their own selfish passions in their own selfish way, just like Adam did in the beginning. That's what they want. And they know nothing else. And they cannot know anything else. And if they stay in this condition, they will never, ever know anything else but the torture of being alone with all the things they have ever known without the goodness of God in their life. That is why we need to share the hope of Jesus Christ with them. Now, that's not in there. That's just a sidebar. But this is the reason, because they don't know. And then he contrasts it to those who believe. We believers are alive. Unbelievers are dead. And notice what it says in there. Now we're reading the white sections. But it says, those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. They aspire to have spiritual thoughts. And the fact that they can even have a spiritual thought is an example of the fact that the Spirit of God has changed their mind already, okay? Because they're no longer hostile to God. They want to know about the Spirit of God. They want to know about those things. But letting the Spirit control your minds leads to life and peace. There's not one of us who doesn't want to have peace in our life. I go home to my house, and my house is a peaceful house. Contrary to sometimes what it is in my office, which is not always a peaceful place. So I love to go to my peaceful place. In fact, the most peaceful place I have is my shop, because there's nobody there. Nobody's talking to me. It's a peace. We all long for peace. We all long for life in our lives. And you see, the Spirit gives life to our lives. And then you ask the question, so if I'm a believer and I struggle with sin, how does that work? Well, he goes on, he says, but you are not controlled by the sinful nature. This is a fact. This is a fact about you as a believer. You are not controlled by your sin nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. If he lives in you, he's in control. He's moving in that direction. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. So it's either black or white. You have him or you don't have him. You believe in Christ or you don't believe in Christ. There's no in between. There's nothing in between, because no good work that an unbeliever can do is given to God. It's not made to get to God. Now, the next phrase is an interesting phrase, and the Christ who lives in you. Do you understand what this just says? It says that the Holy Spirit lives in you, and now he says Christ lives in you. So the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are one and the same, only in spirit form. It is the Spirit of Jesus Christ who lives in you. So even though your body is dead because of sin, the Spirit gives life to you because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. So let's talk about the body and the Spirit. In fact, let's talk about how God made us. So I have an apple here. And, you know, an apple from the outside just looks like it's red, or red and green, whatever it is. But if you take an apple and you cut it in two, oops, and you look inside this apple, there are three parts to this apple. There is the core right in here where the seeds are, okay? There is the flesh of the apple, and then there is the skin of the apple. So I want to relate this to how God made you. So God made you with a spirit, and that is the core of this apple right in here. It's the life-giving area of the apple, okay? So he gave you a spirit. Now, before you were a believer, that spirit was dead to God. It was still present, but it was dead. It was looking for the other half of the seed, the other seed that's in the apple, okay? So your spirit was looking for the completion of the Spirit. And so when Jesus came into your life, when you received the gift of eternal life by believing that Christ died for your sins, the Spirit of God came and he resides in this area, this core. And he comes into your life. And it's kind of like a glove and a hand. The Spirit of God is kind of like the glove that goes over your hand. He just fits it perfectly. Fits over your spirit perfectly. He unites with you like there's nobody's business. Okay, this is how he does it. And so the Spirit of God lives in here, okay? And the core of this apple right here is called your soul, okay? Now the soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. So your mind In the beginning, when you first become a believer, your mind starts to understand what's going on because the Spirit makes it alive. It opens it up. It opens your mind up. And so your mind starts to think spiritual thoughts, and your will says, hey, I want to know more about that. Because the mind and the will and the emotions were all dead prior to you coming to Christ. Now they're coming alive. And they're moving from death to life. That's called sanctification, where he makes you like himself. And so in this spirit here, in this soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions are all now being controlled by the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit of God moves from the inside to the soul, and the soul now acts and reacts with the body. So the Spirit moves upon the soul, and the soul moves upon the body. Now the body is made up of your five senses, plus all this physical stuff that we have around us, okay? And so as your mind tells your body what to do, the body reacts and it moves. And the body now interacts with the world that's around it. Okay? Kind of get this idea? So the mind acts upon the will and acts upon the body, and then there's an emotional reaction to it. It's either happiness or sadness or whatever the other emotions are. But that's what's going on. The Spirit acts upon the soul acts upon the body acts in our world. But it goes the other direction as well. You see, Satan sends in an arrow, and the arrow comes into the body, which is no longer yet sanctified. It's still got the sin part of it in it. It still wants to do, remember he says there that he will give life to your mortal body sometime. It's yet to come. He will give future. It's not yet. Your mortal body is still got this sin push in it, okay? It's still there. The spirit is new. The body is still waiting to be renewed. And so when we get this passion from the outside, let's just say, I want to eat some ice cream, only I don't want to eat some ice cream. I want to eat a gallon of ice cream. Okay, so there's a point of saying, okay, little ice cream's okay, a little balance is fine, but how you know what? A little overdue is called gluttony. It's one of the sins. So the temptation comes from the adversary, and it hits you like this. It hits your body. And your body feels this hunger pain. It says, man, I would like some ice cream. And all of a sudden, your mind, you take a hold of that temptation, and all of a sudden, the mind is in the soul here, and the mind it's got this struggle between, so do I eat a gallon, or do I eat just a small ice cream, a little bit of it? Which one do I do? And if the spirit is in control of the mind will say, you know what, we only need a little bit. That's all you're going to get. Body, it's controlling the body. But if the body is controlling the mind, okay, if your passions are controlling the mind, then the spirit, there's a break between the spirit and the soul. There's a breakdown. So do you get what's going on here? God has renewed your mind. And he's renewed your spirit, and he's renewing all these things. He's making them new. But there's always this struggle. But the point is this. When you were an unbeliever, your spirit controlled the mind, which was full of sin, and it controlled the body, and you had no choice as to what you would do. Now, however, you have a choice. You have been freed from the slavery of the law of sin and death. Your spirit is no longer controlled by the law of sin and death. You have a choice. And that's why it says here that, let's go on to the next one here because it's in this next section. A believer does not have to sin, which is what we just said here. And then it says in the last verses, therefore. So whenever you see this word therefore, you need to ask the question, why is it here? What is it there for? Okay? It's a statement of, I've told you all this stuff already in the first 11 verses. And now I'm going to give you the conclusion of the matter. Notice what it says. Dear brothers and sisters, who's he talking to? Believers. Believers in Jesus Christ. So believers in Christ, you have no, say this word with me, obligation. Say it again. Obligation. Say it like this. I have no obligation to sin. I have no obligation to sin. I am not compelled to sin. I do not have to sin. That's a fact. It's not a statement. It's a fact. Because of the Spirit of God in you, you have no obligation to do what your sin nature urges you to do. When it tells you you have to say, absolutely not, I don't have to do that. The Spirit of God tells me I can do this. You can choose. There is a choice that is made here, okay? But you have no obligation. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. That does not mean you will lose your salvation. What it means is you will live in this sense, this place of death in your life. Now, I want to talk with you about this idea because in 1 Corinthians, it talks about a person who's called a carnal Christian, a fleshly Christian. It's kind of a misnomer, actually, because why would a Christian want to live in the flesh? That's the question. But there are people in the book of 1 Corinthians, which is all about this, okay, this person living in the flesh and these people that are Christians, but yet they just sin and they don't give two hoots about it, okay? What he's saying is, if you're a fleshly Christian, if you're Spirit-filled, you have the Spirit of God in you, and yet you choose to live in this world of the flesh, and you're not fighting against this deal that's there, you live in that world, you are going to be the most unhappy, unjoyful, worthless, add some more adjectives in there, person. You're going to be miserable because you know what you can do. But you choose to do what is of death, and you're going to live in this frame of death, grieving the whole time. And if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the sinful flesh, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Now someone might say to me, so how do I know I have the Spirit of God in me? How do I know? How can I know? Well, in the book of in Romans 8, the verse 16, this is what it says. It says, for the Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are children of God. The Spirit of God joins with our spirit and affirms that we are children of God. Now, what do we know about a person who doesn't have the Spirit in them? They're hostile to God. They can't obey the law. They don't want to obey the law. They don't have any indication. They don't ever want to go that direction. It's not their direction at all. So as a believer, okay, if you have remorse for your sin, if you feel bad about how you've treated God, if you understand that I have been going the wrong direction and I'm going the right direction, this is the Spirit of God affirming with your spirit that you are a child of God, but you are walking out of fellowship with Him. And in fact, you are a disobedient child of God. So what do you do with that? Well, you go to the book of 1 John, and it says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does that mean you can go ahead and sin all you want and you can be forgiven of all those sins? Well, yeah, you can, but that's a miserable way to live. What he's saying is, if the Spirit of God is in you and He makes you know that you have sinned, then you repent of that sin. Remember, repentance is changing your mind about the sin. Going this direction, I turn around and I go back this direction. I'm going toward God, okay, at that point. So I repent of my sin and I confess. Confession is just simply saying to God, you're right and I'm wrong. You know how hard that is to say? Yeah, you do know how hard that is to say. With your spouse, how hard is it for you to say, you know, you're right and I'm wrong? Oh, yeah, ooh. You see, that's what it is with God. When we say that to Him, you're right and I'm wrong, I place myself under the submission of Him and I say, your law is correct and I have been outside of that law. I have not been doing it. I have not been allowing your Spirit to move in my life. But even as you say that, understand this, that the Spirit of God is doing that within you. You have no capacity to do it and He is doing it within you. And when you confess that sin, He says, He is faithful. Fact, God is faithful to forgive you, no matter if it's the first sin you've ever committed or the 1,000,000th sin of the same sin. He is faithful to forgive you. But He asks you to turn away from it. And He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know, when I think about that, I think about the forgiveness, and I think the cleansing is just as important as the forgiveness. The cleansing. That's, if you think about your brain and your soul as a room, okay? And in that room, if we have sinned a lot, we have pictures all over those walls, or we've scribbled on all the walls or whatever. And it says that he comes in and he cleanses it. He comes in and he takes that stuff down. He removes it. Ask him to remove the things that cause you to move that direction. And I'll guarantee you, he'll do it. He'll take those images in your mind and he'll remove them. He will clean your life from the inside out, because that's what he said he would do. He's faithful to it. You see, there's something coming, and it's in that last phrase. It's in the phrase prior to this where he said that he will make our bodies new. There's coming a day when we will be resurrected. When you are resurrected, okay, when you come and you come out of the grave, first of all, if you're resurrected, you've been dead, okay, so you come out of the grave, your body is going to meet your spirit in the air, okay, and they're going to connect. And at that very moment, your body's going to be changed instantaneously to be a body that does not have a sin nature in it and will be just like the body Jesus had when he was resurrected. It was not subject to the laws of physics. It was not subject to the earthly laws we have here. But it was a physical body that people could see, and he ate things, and you could see the scars in his hand, and he still has that same body today. But it's with him in heaven, and you're going to gain that body at that point. If the rapture occurs before you die, which I think for most of us it's going to, it says in the scriptures that you're going to go up, you're going to be snatched up with him, and in that moment, as you're snatched up, your body's going to change into an eternal body. And you're going to be free of this sin nature that's in you. But until that time, the Spirit of God lives in you. And you no longer have to sin. It is not your obligation. You have the right to say, I refuse. And that's why it says in James, the 4th chapter, the 10th verse, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist. Resist this desire to sin. Take this body that you have, this flesh that you have, and put it under the control of the Spirit of God. And he wants to change you so that you'll be led by the Spirit of God. You see, God is in the business of changing who we are. And all of these things that are happening inside you, you may never ever feel. You just have to act on faith. You came to Christ in faith. You live by faith in Christ, and ultimately one day you will be raised to new life in him by faith. It's all by faith, because we can't see it. We can't understand it. We don't know what's happening. But we know that God has taught us how to do this. Father God, we just we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Without him, we would be absolutely nothing. Lord God, we just need to think on these things a bit. We need to reflect on the fact that we don't have to sin. And maybe some have thought about this and they said, man, for the first time I have ever understood this idea that I don't have to. I'm not obligated to. I'm not dominated in it. Maybe some are feeling this understanding that the Spirit of God is within them, and when they sin and they feel bad, that's the evidence of the Spirit of God saying to them, don't do that. There's a better way. There's life and peace on the other side. Lord, there may be some who are struggling with addictions that are grabbed onto them, and they just can't seem to break loose from them, Father. And Father, I just believe that in you there is freedom from addiction. There's freedom from addiction. Lord, we need you through your Spirit to touch our lives, our bodies specifically, Lord, because they drive us so hard, Lord. I ask that you would change our minds, that you would transform our minds and our wills and our emotions to be in line with your Spirit, that we may resist the urges of our body and place it under the control of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that you are in us and that we are your temple, that this fleshly body is your temple. May we use it and live in it as though the Holy God was within us. Holy Spirit, move in our midst. Let these facts be turned into faith and become evident in our lives as they are applied to our lives. In Jesus' name.